Well, Christ Church, if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We will this will be the second sermon in the series on the parables that we are going to be spending some time looking at, the parables of Christ. And this is the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Christ said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth that you have given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We pray that we would hear his words, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that Christ would have for us, that you have given to us in your word. Please illumine this text by the power of your Spirit so that we might see it clearly and understand what it is you have for us this evening. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, parables are an interesting genre of Scripture. Like we said a few weeks ago in the first sermon in this series, parables are somewhat difficult to define. They are pointed stories. They are not just morality tales, not just a be like this person, don't be like that person. They're illustrations used to make a specific point to a specific audience. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, Jesus tells his disciples why he teaches the people in parables. They're given to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, not to those outside the people of God. The parables are given to Christ's sheep who listen to the voice of their good shepherd. Christ, you'll see throughout the Gospels, does not typically teach in a parable without any other teaching or preaching around it to give it some context. That is, parables are used to illustrate a specific point that he's trying to make in a longer section of teaching. We saw a few weeks ago in the parable of the sower that Christ uses that parable to depict four different responses to the gospel he had received. And here in Luke chapter 18, this parable is given in conjunction with Christ's teaching in Luke chapter 17, specifically verses 20 through 37, where he's discussing the kingdom of God, teaching about his imminent return at the end of time. The parable of the persistent widow is given to us after Christ teaches on the coming of the kingdom and the end of all things, when he will return to judge sinners and be united with his people. And then this parable, it's important to understand that context when discussing this parable. So the parable of the persistent widow has to do with the posture of Christians as we await Christ's imminent return to this world. That posture, that ethos, the attitude we are to have is to be one of steadfast, hopeful prayer. We must not lose heart that Christ has not yet returned, and that we still endure suffering at the hands of this sinful world, especially of those who oppose the church of Christ. Well, through the parable of the persistent widow this evening, you and I will see that Christ is calling you to faithfully continue running to our great God in prayer. And he is encouraging us to live with eager anticipation at his return and hope that in the end he will vindicate his people. He will lift up the downtrodden. He will comfort the weary. So we're going to look at this parable and take it verse by verse and understand what Christ is teaching us here. First, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. This is something of Luke's preface to this parable. Before he gives Christ's teaching, he tells us why Christ taught this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. As we've said, the parable of the persistent widow continues Christ's teaching from the previous section, where he's speaking to his disciples, as we see in verse 22. Chapter 17, Christ said to the disciples that teaching. He's giving them this teaching with respect to prayer to God in general. But more than that, he's teaching so that they would not give up hope after he leaves and before he returns. So he's telling them, persist in prayer always, especially as it relates to my delay in returning. We've seen in the Gospels already, and those who understand, who know the Gospels know this well, Christ teaches persecution will come. He told his disciples, if you want to be my follower, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Persecution is something that is going to happen in the life of the Christian. And so Christ here is encouraging his disciples and you to not lose faith, even when you're overwhelmed by opposition. Luke says that the disciples ought always to pray. The word in the Greek used there is a very small word. It's dei, D-E-I. And it means it is necessary. It is essential that Christ's disciples not stop praying, that they always pray and not lose heart. This is a command that Christ gives. It's a requirement that you, as a follower of Christ, pray to God. A Christian without prayer is an oxymoron. And not praying is simply not an option for the Christian. The preeminent Scottish reformer John Knox was a man saturated in prayer. His life is like something out of a movie or a TV show. The different things that happened to him and that he did. Literally carrying a sword around to protect a preacher and himself. Some of the things he did and that happened to him border on the unbelievable, but they're not. At one point, Knox was captured by Catholics because he was a Protestant and was preaching the gospel. And he was conscripted to a galley ship as a rower. While he was rowing on that slave ship, Knox is said to have persistently prayed, God, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I'll die. Here was a man rowing someone else's ship, getting measly portions of bread and fresh water for 18 months straight. All while Catholic slaveholders were mocking these Protestants, shoving images of the Virgin Mary into their faces while they rowed. Knox persisted in his prayer for God to give him Scotland. And eventually, after he was freed from that ship, and for much of the rest of his life, he led the Reformation in Scotland. And we, as Presbyterians, are indebted to Knox, are benefactors of his great work in Scotland, because that is the seedbed of Presbyterianism, is Scotland. And a lot of our roots are traced back to the Scottish Reformation It came out of John Knox, who was a man persisting in prayer in the face of opposition. And God granted his prayer. Well, Luke is reminding us here that we must always pray and not lose heart. This theme is one, of course, taken up by Paul in his letters. There, we're commanded by the apostle to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer, and to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is what Christ is teaching in this parable. Pray always, and do not give up. So let's look at the parable proper, verses 2 through 5. Christ says, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" The parable of the persistent widow is essentially a tale of the conflict between these two main characters. There's the widow on one hand and the judge on the other. The widow wants the judge to act on her behalf, and the judge continues to ignore her pleading. The judge, as Christ depicts him here, is shown to be a wicked man. He doesn't want to give justice to the widow. We are told that he neither feared God nor respected man. When taken on its own, that statement that he neither feared God nor respected man could potentially be interpreted as a way of saying that the judge was impartial. And that's how it's been understood by some interpreters, that the judge, he didn't let the opinions of God or man affect his decisions. It could be taken that way, but that would be to completely remove this passage from Scripture, and it wouldn't understand what it is that Christ is actually saying and the importance of this characterization. No, the judge neither feared God nor respected man. This is a way of saying that the judge is wicked, that he does not understand the commandments of God. When Christ is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he says, "The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." This judge does neither of those. He neither loves God nor his neighbor. And this is the essential core of all of the Old Testament law. The character of the judge is inconsistent with God's commands. He fails that double love command that's given in both the Old Testament and the New, and is therefore not righteous. He is a judge without love for justice. And the widow, as well, is an interesting character. Widows in this time, of course, are to be treated with dignity, with kindness, with respect. In the Old Testament, families of widows are commanded to take care of them. They, along with orphans and strangers, are the most vulnerable members of society who were to be protected. Just one example from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19 says, quote, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." If you don't protect widows and orphans and sojourners, you are cursed by God. The judge was blatantly then disobeying God's commands and was, by his refusal to give the widow justice, proving that he is himself cursed by God. But the persistent widow doesn't let this unjust judge stand in her way. There's a strategy in warfare, and I'm no military tactician, but there's a strategy in warfare that's typically used as something of a last resort. When all other methods of warfare have either not worked or wouldn't be possible for one reason or another. And that's a strategy called attrition, a war of attrition. The word attrition is from its Latin root, literally means to rub against, and has the idea of grinding down your opponent. The prototypical historical example of attritional warfare is the fighting along the Western Front during World War I. Soldiers on both sides of that conflict dug trenches along their battle lines, facing their enemy, and planted themselves there. The result was that very little land was won, and neither side was able to gain much ground to secure any lasting victory. The two sides would simply bombard one another with gunfire, but not much progress was made on one side or another. Essentially, a war of attrition relies on brute force. It's meant to overwhelm your enemy, to wear down their defenses, to cause them to deplete their own supplies. Well, the widow in this parable is essentially waging a war of attrition on this judge. And she fights that war with the only weapon she has: persistence, perseverance. She's attempting to overcome the judge by grinding down his defenses so that he relents, so that he gives her what she is asking for. And what she's asking for is not something ridiculous. She's simply asking him to do his job, to judge a situation with fairness and with partiality. And her persistence works. Her resolve in the face of the judge's refusal overwhelms the judge to the point that he gives up and agrees to give her what she wants. His internal monologue in verse 5 is instructive and gives us the reason that he will relent. He says, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." The widow keeps bothering him. The verb that's translated there, "bothering me," when it's used literally in the Greek, it means to give a black eye to someone, to beat them up. It's typically used of boxing in ancient Greek. The judge is saying that the woman is metaphorically beating me black and blue with her constant requests. As one commentator put it, the judge fears that she will annoy him to death. Well, regardless of the judge's reasons for giving the widow justice, ultimately, Christ's focus is not on telling us why God answers our prayers, right? But reminding us of the great fact that God will indeed answer the prayers of his elect. And so our final three verses show us the Lord's teaching about this parable, what the parable means, why it is instructive for us. Christ's logic is important to understand in this parable. He tells the parable, and you might be thinking to yourself the whole time, is he really comparing God to this wicked man? And is he comparing Christians to a widow who has no hope except to persist in annoying God with our prayers? That's not what Christ is teaching us. No, the logic in this is Christ is moving from the lesser to the greater. The characters of the judge and the widow aren't meant to correspond one-to-one to God and Christians. The judge certainly does not represent the character of God. We've seen that. He's a wicked man. He doesn't fear God. He does not respect people. He's not meant to represent God in terms of his character qualities, but merely based on his status. He is the one to whom people go for assistance, for aid, for help. In the same way, the widow doesn't represent God's elect. The widow is, for all intents and purposes, a stranger to this judge. They have no relationship before she appeals to him for justice from her enemy. And this is the exact opposite of the standing Christians have to our holy God. You are God's son or daughter. He doesn't look at you as an annoying widow who's badgering him with requests. Instead, God looks at you as his child and longs to hear your prayers. The way that the widow is seen as comparing to Christians is in her coming before the judge and making her appeal to the only one who can give her what she seeks. The widow goes to the judge because he's the only one who can help. We go to God because he's the only one who can help us. By teaching this parable, Christ isn't telling us that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, that whoever's loudest is going to get my attention, as if God will be urged to do something quicker because we are annoying him, metaphorically beating him black and blue. No, Christ is showing in this parable that we must not give up hope in the face of persecution. We must remember that God will vindicate his people when Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead. God's children are more precious to him than this widow was to the judge. It's interesting that the judge, even though he is a wicked man, can still do what is right. And Christ says, how much more will a righteous God do what is just and what is right for his children? Notice in verse 7, Christ qualifies the elect. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? The elect are those who cry to God day and night. They pray to their Father in heaven, knowing that he listens to their cries, that he responds in his perfect timing. God's ways are not our ways, and his timing is not our timing. He will act when and how he wills. And he calls his people to watchful, faithful patience in the face of his delay and the opposition and persecution that will come to Christians here in this world. Christ ends the parable by asking a question. Will the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Son of Man is a common title that Christ uses of himself. So he says, will I find faithful elect when I return? You who are in Christ must remain faithful, must eagerly await his return from heaven. Even though in the world you will have troubles, we must have faith, must persist in prayer like the widow, and remember that Christ has overcome the world. Will you live with faith and prayer in the face of persecution and opposition? Will you persevere in praying to the only one who can give hope and justice? Will you pray to a God who listens to the prayers of his elect? Christ is saying, pray and do not lose heart. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. We must continuously pray to our great triune God. Christians can only endure to the end through prayer. And we can only pray because of the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross for the remission of sins. Prayer is to be done in Christ's name, because it is through the veil of Christ's flesh that we have access to our Heavenly Father. Well, Christ asks, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So then Christ's question is a call to persevering faith in Christ, faith that looks with eager longing and sure hope that he will return and finally vindicate his weary people. We pray with faith, knowing that it is God who will choose what to do with our prayers, will respond to them in his own way, according to his own time. Prayer is especially needed, you understand, for success in ministry, for the church's success. And all of us here at Christ Church have seen how vital prayer is to everything that we do. There are some church planting researchers who suggest that as many as 80% of church plants fail within the first year. That's 4 out of every 5 churches planted will shut their doors within a year of opening them. Christ Church has been in Charleston for over six years. And the reason the Lord has blessed this church is not because we are inherently worthy of God's mercy and favor. No, it's because of God's grace to us. He has chosen to bless us. And we continue to pray that He would pour out His blessing upon us even more. Christ told His disciples that He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Christ also told His disciples this prayer, or this parable, so that they would always pray and not lose heart. Though you and I endure hardship, though you and I struggle with making a middle school cafeteria usable as a worship space, we continue to be blessed. And we continue to pray that God would work through Christ Church to do His will and to spread the gospel throughout the Charleston Lowcountry area and to the ends of the earth. Beloved, prayer is never wasted time or wasted effort. It never falls on deaf ears. God assures Christians that you are His covenant people and that you will never be forgotten or forsaken. So pray to our great God. He will answer according to His will, again, and in His own time. The parable of the persistent widow, like most parables that we will see, that we will hear and study, is meant to make its hearers ask questions of ourselves. The question that Christ poses at the end of verse 8 is rhetorical, and it's left unanswered, which means that each and every hearer is responsible for answering the question. You all must ask yourself the implied question within Christ's question. Will I remain faithful? Will Christ return and find me eagerly anticipating His arrival? Or will I be overwhelmed by the persecution and opposition that comes to followers of Christ? Will you, Christian, steadfastly hold on to Christ, even as He is holding on to you? So if you're here this evening and do not know Christ, you've not placed your faith in Him alone for salvation, then this question is meant to direct you to Christ. I would encourage you, pray. I would urge you, pray to God for forgiveness of your sins. Ask to be given the gift of saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, who is the only hope for salvation. It's only through His blood that we are made righteous in God's sight. If you are a new believer, or you've maybe been a Christian for a short time, then Christ's question to you is, will you remain faithful when persecution comes your way? Because it will. Heed His words. Do not lose heart when trials come, but rather cling to God in prayer. If you're a seasoned believer, maybe you've been walking with Him through trials of all kinds, then don't stop praying. Even if vindication and justice seem far off, even if God has not yet answered the prayer, you continue to pray. Pray to the only God who longs to hear from His beloved children. Seasoned believers also have the added benefit of reflecting on the different ways God has seen fit to answer prayers throughout the years. Remind yourself then of God's blessings and continue to pray earnestly, persistently. Keep praying. Persistence does not guarantee that you will get what you ask for. But you are assured from God's word that regular time in meditation upon God's word and in prayer will bring your prayers in line with God's perfect will and will therefore cause you to pray for the right things. Through persistent prayer, which is a part of that lifelong process of sanctification, God will shape and mold you more and more into the image of Christ. This is why prayer in church is a means of grace, because God is giving you His grace through His word prayed, through the prayers of His beloved children. Final and full justice for the wrongs done to us will only come when Christ returns, when we will see our Savior face to face. We will have that blessed eternal fellowship with our triune God. And you must pray for that to come. And do not lose heart. Like John at the end of the book of Revelation, may you eagerly await Christ's return. And may you daily pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Well, let's pray. Well, great God and Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that we can go to you in prayer. That we are commanded to go to you in prayer, to pray continuously and to not lose heart. We pray now that prayer would mark the lives of the people here and would mark the lives of your covenant children. We thank you for the many answered prayers that we have all seen. Pray that you would continue to bless us because of your good mercy and grace, because of the love that you have for us in and through Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.